Our second scripture this morning is found in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. We'll talk about what that means in a moment, but as we listen in on Paul's letter, maybe Paul's most profound letter to the church, we encounter these incredible words. Listen to these words and listen in them for what God might say to us today. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of law might be met fully in us, those who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The word of the Lord. Let's pray with me. Lord, may the Spirit of Christ find our minds that we may know life and peace and freedom, and that we may hear and understand a call to live as his people. Through him we pray. Amen. So I would guess that a few of you, some of those among us this morning, might recognize the name N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright is probably one of the most prominent New Testament scholars of the modern era. He's written extensively. He's a British teacher, scholar. His special emphasis is Paul and Paul's writings. And one of the things that makes him unique, not only is he prolific, he writes I think he cranks out a book about every couple weeks. But one of the things that makes him special is that, yes, he has done serious academic work, but at some point in his career, he decided that he would try to translate that for lay people. And so he has specifically made an effort to take what is the cutting edge of scholarship and make it accessible for the rest of us. Now, as I said, he's done the big epic theology stuff. This is one book that got so big it got divided in two pieces. Probably need a degree to tackle that one. This one is my favorite. You can't see this. It's called The New Testament and Its World, and it says an introduction. 700 pages of introduction. But then, as I said, he's done some other things. This is a wonderful book that he's written, and literally anybody could read this. It's called Simply Christian: Why Christianity Makes Sense. He's done a wonderful series called The Bible for Everyone, in which he does pretty significant scholarship translated for lay people on New Testament books. And one of those books that he's done is this little guy, Into the Heart of Romans. This entire book is N.T. Wright's exploration of the 8th chapter of Romans, which he claims to be the best work of Paul's best letter. Now, he's not alone in that claim. For really most of the history of the church, many have agreed that Romans is Paul's crown jewel. It's his best work. And certainly it is the foundation for most of what we recognize as Christian theology. And most would argue, or at least many would argue, that chapter 8 is the pinnacle of that work. Some would argue that chapter 8 is the best written chapter in the entire New Testament. Every word matters. It is tightly packed. It is beautifully written. And it is a gift to the church. That doesn't make it easy to preach. The problem with the 8th chapter of Romans is that it is so connected to what has gone before it that it's very hard to just jump into. If you study it or if you try to preach it, it's very difficult to just begin there. It is crafted so well that it's very difficult not to connect it with what's gone before. Kind of reminded me of a story. There's a man named Donald Miller who is an author. And Donald Miller went through a period of life where he wanted to kind of reinvent himself. He wasn't happy with the life he was living. He said he wanted to do some things that he thought he might do, but it was time to get around to them. And one of those things was to go to Machu Picchu. So he signed up for a hike, 6 days in the jungle, making their way to Machu Picchu with a group of people. Bugs, heat, blisters, tired, sore, all of it. The day they got to Machu Picchu, he said the relief of the group was palpable. He said there were people in tears. He said for a while they just sat together singing songs. And as they were there, sort of reveling in the reality that they had finally arrived at this almost mythical place that they were journeying to, a bus pulled up and dropped off a tour group who spent about 45 minutes walking around Machu Picchu, taking some pictures. Then they got back on the bus and left. And he said his first thought was, maybe I should have done that. But his second thought was, no, if I had missed the journey, this place wouldn't matter as much to me. He said the people on the bus had a very different experience. They thought it was neat, but they hadn't suffered to get there. They hadn't taken the whole trip. Well, that's the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. If you try to jump the line and just go to the great parts, you miss the journey. There are wonderful and beloved verses scattered throughout this chapter, but they lose something if you didn't take the whole hike to get there, if you don't know what came before them. So briefly, let me take a shot at trying to condense the ground that Paul has traveled so far. For 7 incredible chapters, Paul has wrestled with what he understands to be the fundamental human problem. We are sinners. Not some of us, all of us. And not because we sin, but because we cannot not sin. We make choices and decisions all the time. Your day today is going to involve 100 choices. What do you want for lunch? What are you going to do this afternoon? What are you going to watch on television? You have choices all day that you have to make. You know the one you can't make? Stop being sinful. Of all of our so-called decisions, just try to decide to stop sinning. I'm no longer going to have any selfishness in me. I'm not going to think judgmental thoughts about people. I'm not going to have lust. I'm not going to think anything hateful. Sin, for Paul, is not our problem simply because we do sin, which is true. Fundamentally, sin is our problem because we can't not sin. We can't escape it. It is built into the reality of being a human, a person. And as Paul knows from his religious teaching, sin separates us from God who is righteous. Because God is righteous, God demands the same. God's intention for us is to be holy. And we can't do it. So we stand before an holy God as an unholy people, and we have no way to change that. There's nothing we can do to flip the script. There's nothing we can do to make that different. Then Paul addresses the traditional Jewish answer to this dilemma, the law. But Paul argues, and this is fascinating, no one had done this before. Paul argues that the law, in fact, cannot save us from our sin. The law can only show us our sin. And it's not because the law is flawed, but because we are. We can't keep it. So the law shows us a path that we're unable to walk. So that rather than delivering us, the law convicts us. When we look at the law, we say it's good. But I can't keep it. I can't live up to it. I can't do it. The law makes the problem worse, not better. Because it removes any ignorance of our sin. And shows us clearly that we do in fact stand outside of God's righteousness. Without the power to change our condition and without the hope of being holy on our own. Just two verses before the opening of chapter 8, Paul writes this, "What a wretched person I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Now, this is the turn for Paul because his answer, as you know, is Jesus. His answer is grace. What the law cannot do, Paul argues, Jesus can. Because as a righteous one himself, rather than convict us, he chose to save us. He offered us not condemnation. He didn't judge us. He forgave us. He gave himself, and his grace now covers our sin. His righteousness now replaces our unrighteousness. His faithfulness overcomes our unfaithfulness. Meaning that we are no longer without hope. Which does not mean we're done with sin, though we all are called to fight against it. We are called to do our best to stand apart from it. But we are not done with sin, nor is sin done with us. Not everyone gets that. Literally just this week in one of my media feeds, snippet of a sermon showed up. And a preacher, who I'd call a knucklehead preacher, was standing there proclaiming that because of Jesus Christ, he no longer is sinful. That because of the way he understands the gospel, he thinks the gospel tells him that he is now able to live a sin-free life. And that other Christians should join him in being sinless. Now, I don't know if that guy has a wife or has some friends, but I'd like to ask them to weigh in on the question of whether he is sinless. Because I think you only get there by convincing yourself. I'm not sure you convince others of that. We are still sinners. But Jesus has destroyed sin's power to separate us from God. Christ builds a bridge that sin cannot destroy. And Jesus has reconciled us to the Holy One by giving us access to His holiness. And by faith, we participate in His righteousness. Because our works couldn't build that bridge. All the good in the world. You could go and do every good thing you can think of for the rest of your life, friends. And none of that changes the fact that we are sinners. So having made this case, and only after he makes this case for 7 chapters, Paul is ready to take the next step. To take us to the mountaintop. And it may be helpful here to grab a Bible, or we'll put the words of the passage back on the screen. I just want to walk you through some of these words so you see the flow here. Therefore, There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Therefore, because of what Jesus has done, we now stand uncondemned. We were condemned. Now there is no condemnation. In Jesus, you are set free. Not free to do what you want, free from sin and death. Invited instead to live a new kind of life in Christ, which is his spiritual life. Not guided by the flesh, which is the way Paul says sinful nature, but guided by the Spirit, which results in, here at the end, the last words, life and peace. Thank you, Jackie. Obviously, there is a lot there. You could write a dissertation on that passage. Many have. You could write a book on that passage. A few have. But I want to dig in at that last verse for a moment. Life and peace. These aren't just words for Paul. These are a description of the life that Christians are given. A description of the gifts that are only available through Jesus. Paul knows that in this world you can have a lot of things. You can have wealth. You can have success. You can have pleasure. You can own things and buy things. You can run things and control things and do things that are good and bad. But for Paul, ultimately, all of that falls short of what he would call life. Because in Paul's mind, you only truly live if you know Christ. The rest of it can't get you to that place of freedom, to that place of no condemnation. Everything else is tainted by sin and greed and pride and all the rest of our stuff. Only Jesus sets you free. And only in Jesus can you truly live. Therefore, only Jesus gives peace. It's important that for Paul, peace is not found in our circumstances, but in the heart that knows Jesus, accepts his grace, trusts his sacrifice, and seeks his presence. Peace for Paul is not some easy season of life where there are no bad things that find us. For Paul, peace is the constant reality of knowing Jesus and his work and joining Jesus and his work through faith. This is why Paul says the sinful mind, the mind outside of Christ, can't know peace and doesn't have life. For Paul, peace and life are Christian realities. It takes Jesus to receive them, to understand them, to know them. And I suppose you could say, well, that sounds a little judgmental, Pastor. It sounds like Paul is drawing a division between those who are in and those who are out. I suppose it could sound that way. Again, if you forget that Paul just spent 7 chapters trying to convince every single reader that they are a sinner that needs grace. And if you understand that, you can't then be judgmental. It's not possible. There is no condemnation. That does not mean we are righteous. It means Jesus is. And as a pure gift, we are sheltered by that righteousness since we don't have our own. Which should, though sometimes doesn't, make it impossible for Christians to be arrogant, to be prideful, or to be self-righteous. It should, but often doesn't, make it impossible for us to judge others who also don't keep the law. You can only celebrate the amazing news there's no condemnation for sinners if you're willing to take your place as one of them. This is the only path from all the counterfeit versions of life to the real thing, and the only way to know true peace in Christ. Through the work of Christ, God has condemned our sin, and in doing so, He offers us life and peace, both of which are found only in Jesus. For those who know that, and I hope you're one of them, an incredible gift beyond words. For those who don't, a wonderful invitation to that grace. I would guess maybe it's been a while since you've thought theologically about sin and grace and life and peace. That's okay. But let me suggest today is a good day to do that. I'd challenge you at some point today or in the coming days, sit down with Romans 8 and work your way through these six verses. Let Paul teach you what God did. What God did when He condemned sin and He gave people of faith, people of Christ, life and peace. Let Paul ask you if you've been walking according to the Spirit or whether you've wandered from the path. And let Paul show you again the promise of life and peace found in Jesus. And what it means when he says, live accordingly. Remember as you do that, Paul's intention isn't to share theology. It's to share good news. Paul isn't teaching a class. He's proclaiming the gospel. That what we needed but couldn't do, Jesus Christ did. And therefore, we are, though sinners, not condemned, but set free. Free to walk a new path and to find and only find in Jesus life and peace. That's the gift that God offers each of us in Christ. May each of us embrace it, receive it, accept it, and live accordingly as individuals and together as church. May God make it so, and may God get all the glory when it is. Amen.